Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition of the early reformers, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome back to the White Horse Inn. We are taking a little bit of a break from the Roman Revolution to talk about something that really is actually quite relevant to that series, namely the confrontation between Islam and Christianity at the theological level. While everyone else is talking about dropping bombs and wars on terror, very important subjects for us to discuss and debate as citizens, we're focusing on the theological crisis, the spiritual crisis, the interface between Muhammad as a false prophet and Jesus Christ as the prophet, priest, and king. Everything that we're talking about in the book of Romans, everything that we emphasize on the White Horse Inn, knowing what you believe and why you believe it, is pointed up again and again in our discussions of the crisis, really, in which Christian churches and Western cultures find themselves in the face of Islam. Romans and the message that it offers us is exactly what we need most to re-energize, reinvigorate, and bring maturity to the church in the face of this incredible crisis. Speaking for myself, I thought I knew just a little bit about Islam until I met up with our guest, Sam Solomon. Sam Solomon is an expert in Sharia law. That's Islamic jurisprudence. He spent 15 years studying Sharia law to become an Islamic jurist. Upon his conversion, he was given 48 hours to leave the country. And since then, he has been in London, where he is a consultant with Parliament, as he has also been with our United States Congress. But more than that, he is a witness to Christ in the Muslim world, and we are greatly privileged to have him on our program. After you hear this interview, I think you will agree with me that there really is a desperate need for Christians today to know what they believe and why they believe it. It's not going to be wars on terror, and it's not going to be missiles. It's going to be the Word of God that is able to stand up against the gates of hell. We are very privileged to have Mr. Sam Solomon with us, someone who is described by Baroness Cox, the Deputy Speaker of the House of Lords, as the leading scholar of Islam and Christianity, knows more about both of them than most people in Britain. So it's a real pleasure to have you with us.
Delighted to be with you.
First of all, Sam, what is Islam? We hear on the news that Islam is a religion of peace. They're just these sort of isolated extremists over here, but Islam as a religion is a religion of peace.
Well, Islam, by definition, is, as far as the Quran is concerned, Surah 49, verse 14, Surah Al-Hujurat says, قَالَتَ الْأَرَبُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُلُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلِمَا يَدْخُلَ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِنْ تَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولِهِ. In the English, what it reads is that the desert Arabs said, they went to say to Muhammad, we are now believers, we have become believers. And Allah commanded Muhammad to say to them that faith has not entered your hearts. You have surrendered, you have submitted. So Islam, by that definition, means surrender and submission. For them to be called believers, they must practice and obey Allah and His Apostle. So the definition that people give to us on the media is incompatible with the Quranic definition. Islam does not mean peace.
What is Islam about then?
Islam sees the world in two parts. It sees the people either as Muslims or non-Muslims. And the non-Muslims are a target for Islam at all times. Because Muhammad came and said, "Umirt an uqatil an-nas," I have been sent to fight, to kill people, to slay them. Until such time, they recite the Islamic creed. And when they have recited the Islamic creed, then they are safe. Their property and their lives are guaranteed to them. If not, then they would face the might of the sword.
So conversion for Islam is not something that is presented to people as a decision that they must make, but is the law of their being. They simply must convert, even at the point of a sword, if necessary.
That is how Islam started, and that is how it continued. Take, for instance, Mike, Islam started out in Saudi Arabia in the 7th century. How did it arrive to Egypt, Libya, North Africa, Persia, Syria, all the surrounding regions and beyond? Did they send very religious, mild, loving people who went out and said, please accept Islam, this is the doctrines, this is what it is? No. There were hordes of assassins called Mujahideen. These Mujahideen were no loss then. They were all for invasion. And the Quran says, and it gives them the injunction to conquer the unknown or the un-Islamic world there and to turn it into an Islamic world. That is what Islam is about. It sees the world as an apostate world, and it wants to bring the rule of Allah and submit, and people must submit. It isn't a personal faith. Personal way, faith would follow as long as they submit to the hegemony of Islam and its political and theological supremacy. That's what all it is looking for.
So is Islam a religion?
Islam, by definition, is not a religion in the Western sense of the word. Islam is neither a faith. Islam is a whole encompassing system. Islam is a socio-political, socio-religious, socio-economical, educational, judiciary, legislative, militaristic system cloaked and garbed in religious terminology. So in the Western sense, it isn't a religion. It is a whole system. You cannot separate one part of life from another. And Islam, as far as Islam is concerned, in Surah 3, verse 19, it says, "Inna din 'inda Allah al-Islam." The religion before Allah is Islam. Allah knows no other religion. In Surah 3, verse 85 says, "وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ." Whosoever desires, just desires, any other religion, any other ideology, will not be received of him here and in the life after, he will be doomed.
One of the things that we hear very often these days, of course, is that Judaism, Christianity, and Islam represent the religions of the book and the Abrahamic faiths. We are all children of Abraham. And we even hear sometimes imams, Islamic leaders, tell us that this is how they see things as well. They see Christians and even Jews as brothers and sisters in one common Abrahamic faith. Is this consistent with Quranic teaching?
No, Mike. I wish that that would be true, but it isn't. According to Surah 3, verse 67, it says, وَمَا كَانَ أَبْرَاهِيمًا يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Abraham was neither a Jew nor a Christian, but he bowed his will to Allah in Islam. Abraham was a Muslim according to Islam. In fact, Islam believes that every single human being is a Muslim. Every single prophet from Adam to Jesus to Muhammad to all the people in the world, they are Muslims. They have chosen to walk away from Islam. Allah does not create anybody but Muslims. As far as the Jews and the Christians are concerned, Islam is very clear. Its position, it calls them. Now, this is 20% of the world, looking at 80% of the world. Whether they are Jews, Christians, Buddhists, or anybody else for that, Islam says that they are all profane. And that word occurs in Surah 9, verse 28. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسٌ فَلَا يُقَرِّبُونَ مَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَامُهُمْ هَذَا. The pagans, the unbelievers, are profane, says the Quran. And that profanity is practiced every day, that view. In the sense that if a Muslim has to shake hands with a non-Muslim just before going to prayer and he would have done his ablution, he has to repeat it because now he is no longer clean. Coming back to your original question about Jews and Christians, they are not to be taken as protectors. They must not be given allegiance. They must not be upheld, esteemed, or looked up to. Islam says and declares in Surah 5, verse 51, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَاءً لَكُمْ بَعْدَهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءً بَعْدٍ. O you who have believed, do not take the Jews and the Christians as your friends and your protectors, for they are friends and protectors of one another. He goes on to say, and if you do, you will become one of them. Abrahamic faith, it does not regard. It tells that Jews and Christians are apostates. An apostasy charge is laid at our door by Islam. And that is a very serious charge, because what happens to an apostate in Islam? He is rewarded with a death punishment. That's a very serious thing. So that friendship is not there as far as the Quran is concerned. That allegiance, that coexistence is not an Islamic thing to accept.
So that apostasy comes with not only eternal sanctions, but temporal sanctions, because according to Islam, there is no separation of church and state. There is no cultural distinction between one's faith, what one believes in relation to God, and one's participation in the civil order.
That's true. This directly leads to an Islamic doctrine called al-wala wal-bara. Al-wala wal-bara simply means that to whom you will give your allegiance and who you will be immune from, and who you will not befriend, who are your enemies, and therefore the lines are clearly marked. As far as the Christians and the Jews are concerned, the Quran says in Surah Al-Bayyinah that they are the worst of the creatures of Allah. You can look it up, it is in Surah 98, and the English version reads, those who reject Islam among the people of the book and among the polytheists will be in hellfire to dwell there forever. They are the worst of the creatures. If the Quranic injunction is to be heeded, then they must be eliminated, or they must be subjugated to accept the supremacy of Islam. There is a third place that they are given. They become fifth-class citizens. They are called dhimmis, or the people of obligation, who pay tax to be humiliated, according to Surah 929. And that is what an Islamic position is towards the Jews and the Christians.
You're listening to the White Horse Inn. We're talking with Sam Solomon about Islam. Stay with us. Back to the White Horse Inn. We are having a very interesting conversation with Sam Solomon, our special guest, as we address the interface between Christianity and Islam.
So now as we look at the situation in the West, where so many churches are being converted to mosques, where so many laws even are conforming to Sharia law, is it the case that in the West, our usual separation of church and state doesn't necessarily correlate with Islam? In fact, if Islam is a total unifying system of economics and politics as well as religion, then we're not going to accord Christianity and Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism the kind of leeway that we are according Islam at present. Does that sound about right?
Yes, if you take the divisions or the classifications of the Islamic Sharia, basically in five umbrella groups, and starting with the first one, ibadat. Ibadat simply means religious observances, regulations that control and guide and give directives to religious observances. In the West, a Western government would think a religious observances means a mosque and its government, appointments of the imams, the organization of the congregation, who should attend, who shouldn't attend, the rest of it. And therefore, we have no right to interfere. Fair enough. But in Islam, ibadat is not simply just the mosque government or religious observances or religious festivals. An Islamic diet is part of the ibadat, it's part of the religious observances. Therefore, wherever there is a Muslim community, they will demand halal meat, equivalent to kosher meat. So it is an Islamic meat. Right now in Britain, for instance, we are having a trouble. In the prison system, the inmates are saying, well, we are Muslims, so we have to have halal meat. Our meat cannot be sitting in the refrigerator next to a pork or to the kafir's meat. Therefore, we need separate refrigerators. And soon, it cannot be cooked in the same pots. And if it is, not with the same spoons, not with the same, and the rest of it. And soon they will be demanding, no, the cook himself needs to be a Muslim. And right now, the British government is going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars and pounds to have separate fridge, separate freezers, separate pots and pans and everything else for the Muslims. Why? Because this is part of the ibadah. So you will have the Islamic Sharia implemented in the West from the back door. Part of what France has been fighting, part of what Britain has been struggling, and of course in places like Canada and others, is about the hijab, about the scarf. And the issue isn't the humble scarf, but it is the total hijab sometimes, and even that humble scarf. That is Sharia. As a dress code is part of the ibadah, then sooner or later they would have to accept. For instance, there was a woman in, I think it was Florida, and the traffic warden stopped her because he thought after September the 11th, this person was driving this car completely covered in full veil. Surprise, surprise, he asked for the license, and there was the same picture. It came now to light that 9 states of the United States of America accepts the full hijab in your ID. I say, why bother? Why don't just take a picture of a curtain? Why bother to trouble the person and have their picture on that? In the West, when we talk about the Sharia, we are only imagining the penal code, the barbaric Islamic punishments. But Islam is much bigger than that. It is not just that penal code. It is in everyday life.
Sam, many of us have met Muslims at work or on the plane in all sorts of environments where it seems that they are moderate. They don't wear the full hijab. A woman may wear a scarf, but it doesn't seem that they're quite as strict. Is there some leniency for Muslims who live in Western countries?
In terms of leniency, Islam has certain divisions. What you can do in a Muslim country and what you are required to do, it may be overlooked when you are abroad because you are in a non-Muslim land. And these discrepancies or these inconsistencies provided by the Sharia. And therefore, what they say is you can do certain things in the West which you may not be allowed in the Islamic country. One particular doctrine, of course, comes to mind is taqiyya. There is a doctrine of deception in Islam. And your Muslims are allowed, by the injunction of the Quran, to deceive their host. They are allowed to lie to the foreign governments, lie to the non-Muslims, and that is all done with a good intention for the good name of Islam and to advance for the cause advance of Islam.
So you can lie on behalf of Islam?
At all times. And Allah will not hold you accountable. In fact, it goes as not only there. It doesn't stop there. But you can actually take an oath on the Quran. And you will not be held accountable because that would be called or it is termed as futile oaths. That's a serious thing. In an American government court situation or in any Western country, that's perjury. You are lying under oath. But if you are lying for the sake of Islam, the good name of Islam, to protect another Muslim, then that is allowed.
Let's turn now to the comparison and contrast with Christianity. Admittedly, this is difficult for the reasons that you've made us aware of, namely that Islam is a culture, a political, militaristic, social, economic movement, whereas Christianity, at least in its Reformation form, is not Christendom, but is faith in Christ. Hmm. And so we're going to talk about the doctrines of Christianity, and Islam is going to talk about jihad and taking over the economic structures and so forth. If we do talk about the doctrines, though, what does Islam mean by God? Because we're often told, again, the Abrahamic faiths all worship the same God, whether you call him Allah, Yahweh, God. We're talking about the same person. Do either Muslims or biblical Christians, biblical Christianity, teach that we worship the same God, just call him different names?
The problem with Islam and Christianity in this issue of terminology is that we use the same terminology. Muhammad borrowed all his terminology from the scriptures. As such, we tend to confuse, and Muslims tell us something which is not there. So our problem is that though the terminology is same, the definitions and the concepts are radically and dramatically different. You cannot take it at face value. The Allah of Islam is a very, very different person. The God of the Bible, for instance, is a covenant-making God. We believe in covenant theology. He's a covenant-keeping, covenant-sustaining God. In Islam, Allah does not make a covenant. Though the Quran is saturated with the word covenant, that does not mean Allah makes the covenant, because he's not answerable to anybody. He does not answer anybody. The Allah of Islam is not a triune God. And if we were to compare, contrast certain behavior patterns of this Allah, you would immediately see the Allah of Islam has commanded his followers to kill, and the Allah of Islam has enemies. And that is all recorded in the Quran. His enemies are the Jews and the Christians. This Allah has denied the divine sonship of Christ. His death, the substitutionary, vicarious death on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection, none of it is entertained in Islam. So that whole concept is so different, and I think we would have to take it in a morsel bite to understand what Islam means by Allah, who he is and who he is not.
So while some liberal Christians, professing Christians, would say that we don't have to, as Christians, believe that God is Trinity, even though that is what Christianity is, there would be no Muslims who would say that you could be Muslim, or you could even be anything but an apostate, a blasphemer, if you believe in the Trinity.
That's true. The Quran says in Surah 5, verse 72, says, لَقَدْ كَفَرُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثَةٍ ثَالِثَةٍ. They blasphemed and apostatized, who say that Allah is a three of a third and a trinity. It's an absolute blasphemy. And it is the most heinous sin that you can commit, that Allah will never ever forgive. So to start with that is a most heinous sin. The whole idea of actually that we worship the same God comes from Surah 29, and perhaps I think it was verse 45 or 46. You'll find it if people have their Quran, if they turn to it. قُلُوا أَمَنَّ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَبِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ وَإِلَهَنَا وَإِلَهَكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. Say that we believe in the revelation which has come down to us and in that which came down to you. Our God, our Allah, and your Allah is one, and it is to him we bow in Islam. But that is the claim in Mecca. That verse is no longer valid. It is what we call abrogated. And it was an assumption on the part of Muhammad. He refuted, rejected the death of Christ, his resurrection, his sonship, and the triune God. Christians and Jews are kafirs, are apostates in Islam. They are not to be taken in as protectors. So they are blasphemers.
In this understanding of Allah, you really have a capricious, arbitrary deity, don't you? And who doesn't enter into covenant? Does he enter into any kind of relations at all with human beings?
The Islamic theology and its creed, which starts with La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, the whole of Islamic theology is negative. Everything about God is Allah is negative. Even the affirmative statements are in negative. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. There is nothing like unto him. Whatever you imagine Allah looks like, He doesn't look like it. Al-Ghazali, one of the most famous Islamic divines or scholar, you know, he stated that Allah is unlike anything, expounding and giving an exposition to that Quranic passage. He said, we cannot imagine Him. In fact, it is kufr, apostasy, to say that man is created in the image of God. It is kufr. We don't know anything about Him. He is simply unknowable, unaccountable. He is supreme in authority, absolute in power, and as a result of His absoluteness in His power, He can make a lie truth, He can make truth lie. He can turn darkness into light and turn light into darkness. So what that means is 600 years after the advent of Christ, He denies it and He said, no, I didn't know anything about it. This is not true. Then He tells Muhammad that the scriptures are falsified, or the scriptures, all of them, the Old Testament, the New Testament, everything in it is pointing only to you. And the Quran says in Surah 61 verse 6 that Jesus, the son of Mary, came to say to the Jews, Ya Bani Israel, Inni Rasulullah ilaykum. O children of Israel, I am an apostle of Allah unto you, confirming the law and predicting or giving you glad tidings of a prophet to come after me. His name is Ahmed. This never happened. So the Allah of Islam now is telling lies. Now, it is not the nature of the God of the Bible. It is not the nature of Yahweh to tell a lie. It is not within Him. Therefore, they are incompatible. And if we were to just compare contrast, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes evidently clear that these two are very different. Jesus, our blessed Lord, said, you have heard, you shall not kill. And if you call your brother a fool, you are liable for judgment. And He goes on to say, and if I were just paraphrasing and tie a few other verses, that you are to love your enemies. You are to pray for those who persecute you and curse you. Is that Islamic? No. Islam declares immediately jihad. It is non-Islamic. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ. Allah loves those who kill for His cause. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي حَرِّضَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى الْقِتَالِ. O Apostle of Allah, entice the believers to rise and kill for me. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمَ الْقِتَالِ. It is prescribed unto you. It is prescribed. Just like fasting. Fighting, slaying, killing your enemies is prescribed unto you. Therefore, this killing, hating, you are to hate. And the Islamic doctrine of hate is Quranic. I will read you a passage, you know, and it is part of al-wala and al-bara. The allegiance to Islam, allegiance to Muhammad, allegiance to the Muslim community, and hate and war, treason and treachery towards the non-believers. It is fully an Islamic doctrine. Therefore, loving your enemies is an absurd foreign concept in Islam. It is non-existence.
So when in the history of the church, tragically, Christians, professing Christians, have killed in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they have been acting contrary to Christ and the scriptures, while someone who is killing in the name of Allah, a Muslim killing in the name of Allah, is actually carrying out the explicit teachings of the Quran.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What does Islam see as the character or nature of human existence? It sounds like, from what you said earlier, that creation was not made in integrity. We don't have an originally good creation that is made bad because of our sin, our fall.
Not according to Islam. There is no concept of original sin in Islam. The Quran says man has no value. He simply does not have value. Allah is prepared to destroy whole humanity. He doesn't care. Your sin and my sin does not impact Him in any way. Your righteousness does not impact Him in any way. There is no righteousness there either. But it doesn't impact Him. He remains aloof. He is in the other world and He's going to remain there. Therefore, there is no relationship.
Why then should I obey all of these countless rules?
Well, the rationale of Islam is that its logic is illogical, that Allah has created, and Islam talks about Hakimiyat Allah, that is the rule of Allah. Allah is supreme and He must rule. We are all His subject, and according to Surah 3 verse 83, willingly or unwillingly, despite ourselves, we will submit and he will subjugate us to Islam.
So it doesn't affect God at all, but it certainly affects our life in the hereafter if we don't follow all of the rules of Allah.
That's right.
That leads us then to Christ. Who do they say that I am? Jesus asks.
Yes, that is the heart of the issue. That, I would say, is the kernel of the matter. Jesus in the Quran is not... I mean, Muslims tell us that we respect Jesus, we honor him. How can you honor his words and his person if you forbid his teachings to be propagated? That is to start with. The Quran says in Surah 3, verse 100... إن تطيعوا لفريق من الذين أعطوا الكتاب يردكم كافرين بعد إيمانكم. If you were to listen to a group of people to whom we have given a portion of the scriptures, they would render you as apostates. Therefore, in Islam and in Islamic countries, the overt evangelism is prohibited. It's a crime. To attempt to convert a Muslim, it's a serious crime. And therefore, the concept of we respecting Jesus, if you respected Jesus, you would make his words known. And so they say, oh, but the Bible is not his words. No, it is. Historically proven. Prove us otherwise. No, they have no argument for that. They would go into a circular argument. Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet of Islam. He was like John the Baptist. He was the forerunner to Muhammad. He came and his sole mission was to declare the coming of Muhammad. Is that a respect? To deny his cross, is that a respect? وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ بَشُبِّهَ لَهُمْ They neither did they kill him nor did they crucify him. It only appeared to them so. In other words, it is they only follow the figment of their imagination. That reference is in Surah 4, verse 157. The Bible says, no man shall call Jesus Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Quran says, لِكَدْ كَفَرُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنُّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ Ibn Maryam. They have blasphemed and apostatized who say that Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, is Lord, is Allah, is God. So what kind of respect? Jesus has no place. In fact, according to the Quran, in their eschatological doctrine, Jesus will be the only prophet most humiliated at the end of times. Allah will come and will demand an answer from him. He will call him to account for it. And this whole passage occurs in Surah 5. And Allah will ask him, إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى إِبْنْ مَرْيَمْ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّي إِلَهَيْنِ مِنْ دُونَ اللَّهِ Allah will say to Jesus, at the end of the times, O Jesus, the Son of Mary, did you say unto men, worship me and my mother as gods in degradation of Allah? And of course, Jesus would reply, no, never said I to them anything like that. And what only you commanded me, I told them, and you were watching over me. Now, here is the important bit. He says, and then he said, if you want to punish them, they are your people. If you want to have mercy on them, they are your people. I can't interfere. In other words, I have no power of intercession. I am nobody. He has no power of intercession. He has no authority. He's just nobody.
How do Muslims respond to the historic claims of Christianity? First of all, are they likely to encounter a good historical argument for Jesus' claims and particularly his resurrection? And if they were, what is their typical response?
As far as the historical Christianity is concerned, Islam just completely, in terms of its constitutional ingredients and components of Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah, knows nothing about the historical Christianity. It twists it around to make it fit its purposes, to make forces to say what it does not say. From the historical point of view, the Quran neither adds up nor can stand the severe criticism and scholastic criticism that it was brought under, you see, was subjected to. If the Quran were to be subjected to it, it would go into shreds. It would be torn to pieces. In fact, it is forbidden all over the Islamic world to subject the Quran to any form of criticism. You cannot say, it has to be received, as the Muslims would say, in a ta'abbudi form, in a worship-like attitude. This is the word of Allah, and it is not subject to discussion. why is an un-Islamic question, Mike. If a child were to say, was Muhammad really a prophet? He would be seriously reprimanded. And so history does not bother a Muslim because the Quran is full of inconsistencies. It is inconsistent with itself, with the doctrine of abrogation. It is inconsistent with the biblical history. It is inconsistent with the natural history. It is just inconsistent. It just does not add up. For instance, the Quran tends to believe and think and say that Mary, the sister of Moses and Aaron, was the same Mary, the mother of Jesus. It doesn't distinguish. It says that Haman, who was a minister in the court in the Persian days, you know, empire, tends to be the same, the chief wazir, the chief minister of Pharaoh during the time of Moses. You know, it just complicates issue. It does not see the span of time. It does not know the people. It is just a hodgepodge of a lot of things. And therefore, poor Muslims who don't understand it and who haven't read it, or if they've read it, they think that that is a fact. That's a truth.
Is there any sense at all in Islam that there is a need for a savior, anything at all analogous to a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for sin?
No. The atonement in Islam is basically through the Shahada, the Islamic creed. A lot of people believe and think that Islam is a religion of works. It is both. But works can never precede or never be a substitute for reciting the creed. Because otherwise, all those people who have done good works will be in paradise. Islam says nobody will be in paradise except those who have recited the creed. That is the first requirement. That is a prerequisite. Following that, works, and it would then create a hierarchy.
So Islam is basically a religion of law without the gospel.
Absolutely.
There is no gospel in Islam, no good news.
No. The good news about it is that Allah said that in Surah 21, verse 107, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We did not send you, that is meaning Muhammad, except as the mercies to all the creatures. He is the embodiment of the mercies of Allah to all the creatures.
Muhammad is.
Yes. But I wonder, is that a mercy of Allah? Because if he was the mercy, then the Quran again says in Surah 48, وَمُحَمَّدْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءَ عَلَى الْكُفَارِ. Muhammad is the apostle of Allah, and those that are with him are ruthless, merciless on the unbelievers. In one place he says he is all mercy, in another place he is ruthless. So he is the mercy of Allah, and his mercy, we have seen it. His mercy is exactly the mercies of bin Laden, the 19 who went through the towers. This is the mercies of Allah. So, take it if you like.
So mercy and wrath can easily become one and the same thing.
It is the same thing.
Well, this has been a fascinating discussion with Sam Solomon. Be sure to tune in next week because we're going to be picking up where we left off. We're going to be talking about the importance of a solid witness to the gospel in the face of Islam. Look forward to being with you next week as we discuss that subject with our special guest, Sam Solomon, on The White Horse Inn. The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. If you have benefited from this program, we encourage you to join our partnership program. By doing so, you'll receive all our broadcasts on multiple CDs each month, along with a subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation. Just give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556, or head to our website at whitehorsein.org. That's one word, whitehorsein.org.